from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 19 to 37. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of the one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, Why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus.
If you've got your Bibles there, it'd be great if you could keep them open, just to keep me on my toes and make sure I'm actually speaking God's word. Would you please join me in prayer as we kick off? Lord God, thank you for today, and thank you for John's gospel. Lord, please help us to hear your words this morning and not mine. And Lord, please may you be glorified in this time. Amen. When I was a young bloke, you could convince me of anything. I was incredibly gullible. There was one time when I was 7 years old and I was in a camping shop when my father convinced me that a small tent, a metre by a metre, was a sleep standing up tent. And I believed him for 7 whole years. I thought because Dad had told me, I could believe him. Because a father can be trusted when he's not pulling your leg. One of the greatest services my father gave me as a child was asking me all the time a simple question. Who told you that? Who told you that? Because I was gullible and I would believe anything, Dad safeguarded me by teaching me that whether or not you can listen to someone can be determined by who they are. Their authority is linked closely with their identity. All the time I'd run up to Dad with random facts that I'd learnt. "Dad, guess what? Did you know you can't fold a piece of paper in half more than 7 times? Who told you that? The answer I gave to this question would determine whether or not my father would listen to me. On one hand, if I said I read it on the internet, or on the other, a teacher showed me in a book, would result in a very different response from Dad. Dad encouraged a healthy skepticism in me based on the identity of the person giving me the information. And over time, I learned not to get sucked in to incorrect information and ideas. And in a large part, it's worked. Although I still think the Wallabies have got a chance later on this year, so maybe I haven't come all that far after all. But what about you? Do you get caught up in lies and misinformation? Do you listen blindly, without giving thought to who it is that's speaking? And what is it about a speaker that allows you to listen to them and believe them? What gives them authority to speak? Can you trust them blindly, or is there something standing behind them in which their authority lies? Today we're going to be looking at the testimony of John. We're going to see both his identity and authority. But we're also going to look at the contents of his testimony, which revolve around the Messiah or the Christ. Messiah and Christ simply means the chosen one, and usually is in reference to the one God chooses to be the King of Israel. So we're going to look at God's King, his identity and his authority. And then we'll finish up with some reflections at the end. But first, we're going to have a look at John's identity. Clearly we can see when we look at verse 20 to 23 that John is from New Zealand. One of the great joys I've had this year is hanging out with a new bloke at college named Andrew. He's a New Zealander and he's from Christchurch. What I love about Andrew is when I ask him how he's going, instead of telling me how he is, he tells me how he's not. How are you going? Not bad. What have you been up to? Oh, not much. What did you do on the weekend? Oh, not a lot. So it's clear here when I read the passage that John is a Kiwi. Look at verse 21 with me. Who are you? I'm not the Messiah. Are you Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? John answers, no. See, the priests and Levites, they're confused by this. So they ask him, then who are you? Verse 22, give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. So it's quite an odd question, really, because they probably knew his name was John, and they probably had some idea of what he'd been doing. Needless to say, the question they were asking wasn't really, who are you? But verse 22, what do you say about yourself? Tell us about yourself so we might understand what you're doing. Well, John replies in the words of Isaiah the prophet. Verse 23, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now this response is a little bit puzzling. It's a bit like if I was to say to you, the haters going to hate, 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 hate. The player's going to play, 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 play. But I'm just going to shake, 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 shake. Shake it off. Shake it off. I'd really hope you'd realise they're not my words, but the words of another used for dramatic effect. You see, it's here we see John's only claim in the passage about who he actually is. Verse 23, he is a voice. He is a witness. He testifies that his job is to make straight the way for the Lord. It's in this passage we see a very different angle on John, the one who baptizes. In this gospel account, it's that he's actually John the Witness, rather than John the Baptist. The author's less interested in his work, and more in what he has to say. The author here focuses nearly entirely on John's spoken ministry. Why do you think he does that? Why does this author take such a different tack to the other gospel writers? Well, it's because this gospel account, it's not about John. It's actually about Jesus. The only reason John gets a jersey here is because he's talking about God's King. We see this further when he drops completely off the radar in a few chapters' time. But for now, he's talking about God's King. So So following this statement that John the Witness makes about himself from Isaiah 40, the Pharisees further question him. Hang on, John. If you're not one of the big three, the Messiah, Elijah, or the prophet, why do you baptize? From verse 25. The question here is not so much about baptism with water, because that would have been pretty commonplace, particularly amongst Gentiles converting to Judaism. The question here they're really asking is, why are you calling Jews to be baptized? Aren't they already part of the kingdom of God? John, you seem to be changing the rules. How can you do that if you're not the Messiah, Elijah, or the prophet? Or another way of phrasing this series of questions is, where do you get your authority from? Who authorized you to do this? Well, I spend most Saturdays between April and September refereeing rugby, and us referees were a bit of a protected species. Love it or hate it, there's particular rules and etiquettes about approaching and talking to the referee. If you're not the captain, you're not to speak with the ref. If you don't have the authority or the permission, it's not on. You must have authority if you wish to talk to us Pharisees. Anyway, we see John's response to the Pharisees in verse 26. I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. John is saying here, I use water, but the one who comes after me, he's the one you've got to worry about. If you think I'm impressive, I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. You want to know where my authority lies? It's in him, the one to come. Now, if we have a look at the first couple of words of verse 29, we see the next day, which means this whole dialogue between the priests, Levites, and John from verse 19 through to 28 concludes with the statement of John's unworthiness in comparison to God's coming king. John has actually made all this testimony regarding himself actually about God's king and the very small role that John plays compared to the king. When we get to verse 29, there's a transition not only between days, but also the contents of John's testimony. John's focus is shifted to God's king. John sees Jesus walking down the road and he says in verse 29, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Any of you blokes I was talking to yesterday, here he is. Here's God's king. He's the bloke whose shoe I can't untie. John's testimony here is Jesus is God's king. We see that when he references Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, when we see that, we get a little bit, it just doesn't quite sit right with us. My father-in-law is actually a sheep farmer in rural New South Wales. And whenever we visit the farm, I'm continually reminded of how unimpressive sheep are. They're not super bright, they just follow the mob, and most of the time they end up on the dinner plate. So when Jesus is referenced here as the Lamb of God, it seems a little bit degrading. I mean, to a Jewish audience, they'd probably be thinking something like Passover, but not as we might see it. They might reflect on how God delivered the Israelites by sacrificing a lamb and putting the blood on the door, passing over their house rather than delivering the judgment that God had promised. But that wasn't a sacrifice that dealt with sin. That sacrifice was to save the firstborns of Israel. So the statement that the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world might jar on their ears. The Jewish audience would expect God's king to arrive and do away with the sinfulness of the world, namely the Romans. The mighty king would come and squash Israel's enemies, reigning in might and power. That was their trigger that the kingdom of God was arriving. To consider God's king as a lamb who would be slaughtered, well, that didn't fit. That was outrageous. No king worth following would be like a lamb. See, the Jewish audience had preconceived ideas. First must come Elijah, and then the king will reinstate physical Israel. The idea that the lamb who was sacrificed might be the one to do away with sin, well, that didn't fit with their understanding of God's king. God's king couldn't do a lowly job like a lamb. He has to do something bigger, like restore Israel. They thought the lamb's job was just too small. But little did they know how wrong they were. Jesus wasn't just going to restore Israel, but he was going to restore the entire world, past, present, and future. It was so much bigger than they could ever have imagined. The Jews got it wrong. Their preconceptions led them down the wrong path. Now I wonder, do you have preconceptions? When you turned up here this morning, were there things you were expecting to hear? Well, I've got a quick exercise for you. I want you to focus and listen really carefully. You're on a bus with 10 passengers. At the first stop, 3 people get off. At the next stop, 2 get off and 3 get on. At the next stop, 6 get off and 3 get on. At the next stop, 10 get off, 1 gets on. And at the next stop, everyone gets off the bus. How many stops were there? You see, the answer's 5, but that's irrelevant. When you have preconceptions of what you're listening for, you can switch off and miss the blindingly obvious. Imagine what you might miss if you're not really listening. The Jews were expecting God's king, and they missed him. John's testimony is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. It's looking forward to the point at which Jesus will become the sacrifice, and in doing so, will take the sins of the world. John's testimony here doubles as a prophecy. It speaks about a time when Jesus would lay down his life like a sacrificial lamb. It's pretty humbling, isn't it? John's testimony speaks not only that Jesus is God's king and also that he's the Lamb of God, but he's the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. So let's have a look at verse 30. We see a statement from John that the one who comes after, which is Jesus, has surpassed me because he was before me. Now, I know some of you are thinking, hang on, how can Jesus be before John when John is the one who prepares the way? That doesn't make sense. But the language here of before is actually has more to do with rank rather than time frame. In other words, Jesus is greater than John. John crystallizes this when he says in verse 31, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he, Jesus, might be revealed to Israel. I didn't know him personally, but what I do know is my entire ministry has had the single purpose of preparing for him, so that when he gets here, you might recognize and know him. Look! It's him, the Messiah, the King. Know him. Follow him. He's what it's all about. You might be thinking, okay, John, fair enough, we've heard you. You're saying this bloke is the Lamb of God. But why should we listen to you? I know of a bloke who says dogs can't look up. You can't believe everything you hear, you know. Why is Jesus who you say he is, John? Well, why don't we listen to his testimony about what happened at the Jordan from verse 32. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me,
The man on whom you see the Spirit come down on and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Why is Jesus who John says he is? Because he can prove it. God has told me the one who I see the Spirit descend on and remain, he's God's King. And you know what? I saw it descend on Jesus. I've seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Verse 34. If you look back to verse 26, it says, among you stands one you do not know. But I want you to know him. I have seen and I testified that this is God's chosen one. From verse 34. It's beautiful, it's clear, and it's concise. I know exactly what I have to do. But you might be thinking, but Davo, you still haven't answered the question. Why should I listen to John? It's just one man's word against another. The Pharisees didn't believe him. The priests and Levites clearly didn't listen. Why should I listen? Isn't the whole book of John written so that you might believe? And you're right. John's testimony isn't enough. It's a good start, but it's not enough. We need to be able to validate John's claims. At this point, word is not enough. We need some action. Jesus needs to show us that he is who John says he is. And that's exactly why John's gospel doesn't finish at chapter 1, verse 35. But it goes on to display many signs and wonders that point to Jesus as God's King. The greatest of which being the cross. The cross itself is Jesus' testimony. The cross bears witness that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when the Holy Spirit arrives in Acts 2, just a few pages over if you've got your Bible open, the Spirit also testifies that Jesus is God's King, that Jesus is God's chosen one. John said the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit is the chosen one. Jesus is that chosen one. John testifies to it, the Spirit testifies to it, and Jesus' life, death, and resurrection testify to it. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the chosen one, the King, he's the real deal. But the question is, will you follow? Now, the last three verses in our passage are actually part of the next section. But I just wanted to highlight two things to you quickly. Firstly, about the disciples, that when they heard, they followed. This speaks to their trust and also to the trustworthiness of John. And the second thing, which is about John here is not worried about losing his followers. He's not worried about his social media reach on Twitter. John is willing to lose disciples for Jesus' sake. That's a good thing. Well, how about we have some reflections and think about what this passage means? What on earth does a dead bloke's testimony have to do with me in 21st century Christchurch? Do you ever wonder what John's testimony has to do with you? Well, the whole purpose of the book of John can be found in chapter 20, verse 31. It says this, "But these are, or this book is, written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The purpose of John's testimony, the gospel of John, and Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. So, believe in him. Now, I know that the vast majority of you have been in relationship with Jesus for a very long time now. Davo, I don't need convincing that Jesus is God's chosen one. I know him as my Lord and Saviour. I'm already in relationship with him. And you know what? If that's the case, I'm really excited. And I'm really excited that John's testimony has been effective in your life. But it doesn't stop there. It's no good to rest on your laurels. Once you've heard and believed that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, keeping it to yourself is not an option. I want you to imagine that you're on the Titanic and you've found an empty lifeboat. Do you lower it and float to safety on your own? Or do you run around and grab as many people as you can and tell them about your lifeboat? They might not all believe you. They might think your lifeboat's just a metaphor. They might think your offer to help is just overly aggressive. Or they might even be deluded to think that the ship's not going to sink at all. Does it matter? Would any of those responses change your actions? Of course not. The ship's going to sink. Will anyone be on your lifeboat? What is it that happens when we shift from a hypothetical about a boat to the actual situation of evangelism? What is it about sharing the gospel that's so intimidating? This world is a sinking ship. Without Jesus to carry us to safety, we're all going in the drink. Forever. So tell people about Jesus. Give them your testimony. Testify to the work that God has done in your life. A 15-minute awkward conversation can be the difference between life and death for the person who you're speaking with. Don't be afraid to give your testimony. Be like the disciples in verse 37. They saw Jesus, they heard about Jesus, so they followed Jesus. You too should follow Jesus. But not because of my testimony, not just because of John's testimony, but because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I can still see a lot of sin in this world. 5 minutes of nightly news is all I need to see to be thoroughly convinced that sin is still in this world. As long as there is sin in this world, we still have a job to do. Because Jesus, God's King, is the only one who can deal with sin. Without him, we all sink. Please pray with me. Lord God, thank you for your servant John. Thank you that he testified that your Son is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, with this great news, help us to take it out and share it with the people of Christchurch so that through this testimony, people might believe and have life in your name. Amen.